So we get started tonight. I'm going to walk through here. Let's turn to Genesis chapter number 1. And again, I'm going to walk as slowly as I feel like I can and quickly, but it's also as quickly as I can to get through this. And, you know, because there's 1,189 Psalms and chapters in this Bible. 1,189. I get to preach three times a week. If I was blessed enough to get you for an hour, which most of the time I do not, because if I preach for an hour, most people don't want you to preach for an hour. But let's say that I preach for an hour. That would be 3 hours a week, as I said this morning, to try to reach people for Christ. So 150 sermons a year. By the time you take out one or two here and there, you know, Mother's Day a lot of times, and even Father's Day, we don't have Sunday night service because we want you to take your mother out, your father out. If Christmas falls on Sunday, then, you know, we don't have Sunday night service, those kind of things. So probably about 150 sermons a year, 300 in 2 years. And so you do the math, how long it would take you if you went one chapter at a time to go through this Bible. And I'm not saying it's not possible. But as of right now, I'm just going to kind of go through this. But I did want to explain this. So this is my notes from the book of Genesis. All 50 chapters. There are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. And these are some of the main thoughts. And we're going to cover Genesis chapter 1 tonight. Again, bring these with you. I'm not going to cover every single chapter word for word. I am going to cover the main ones. Genesis 1, 2, 3, creation, the Garden of Eden, the creation of man and woman, the fall of man, those kinds of things. But chapter 5, obviously, I'm probably maybe read through it with the generations of Adam. But, you know, preaching through it and spending line upon line is not, you know, a thing. Enoch walked with God, that's very important. Enoch walking with God, he was not. We talk about typology. We see things in the Old Testament that are kind of fulfilled in the New Testament.
Amen.
Enoch is one of those. Enoch is a type of?
Rapture.
The rapture. Enoch is a type of the church and the rapture. Enoch walked with God and he was not. And so Noah is the type of the Jew that goes through the tribulation. But those of us that are saved tonight, according to the Bible, the trumpet is going to blow and the dead in Christ will rise first, and which are alive remain until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so Enoch is the first type of the church, the first type of the rapture that we find in the Old Testament. And so it's very important to try to see some of those things because it lets us know that what we believe according to the New Testament is true because we can fall back on something in the Old Testament.
Yes.
Lot is a type of the carnal church. Because even Lot experienced a form of the rapture before judgment fell. Lot and his family had to be got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so even Lot. And so you see all those things here. And so you can take this time and read through Genesis this week and look at these things. And you may see some different things. That's okay. You may do this yourself with a book and see some different things that you think are more important than what I think. And that's okay. We see things differently. But these are what I believe are the main things, the main thoughts of each one of the chapters of the book of Genesis. And so I'm going to try to start doing this for every single book as we go into each book, try to have it prepared so that you can see that. Because we're trying to build something here. We're trying to build a foundation to where we can pull out Christ from the Old Testament. From Genesis chapter number 3, you ought to be able to see Christ. Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we even see the fact of Christ in the sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? The innocent lamb or the innocent animal died for the ungodly because of the sin they committed.
Right.
They had somebody's blood had to be shed. And so even in the Garden of Eden, we can see a type of Christ there. And so here, these, that's what this is. This gives you an idea of when we're introduced to each one. We are introduced to Abram in Genesis chapter 11. Abram becomes Abraham later on in chapter 17. That's important because Abraham is who we talked about in Matthew. When Matthew gives the lineage of Christ, he goes back to Abraham. And so you need to know who Abraham is. Abraham is the beginning of the Hebrew fathers. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are the early Hebrew fathers. And out of Jacob, we know that God blesses, and 12 sons come out of Jacob, and that's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. But it doesn't end there. Then it goes after that, not only the 12 tribes, well, then when you get in there, well, where's this Ephraim and Manasseh come from? Where's Levi? Why are we not got a tribe of Joseph? You need to know all those things. And so we're going to cover all that. But tonight we're going to look at Genesis chapter number 1 tonight. And I'll try not to be too long, but that's just a quick introduction of what this is. Genesis chapter number 1. I'm going to read the first verse and I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to go through chapter number 1. And if you've got notes, if you're taking notes, you can write them on the back of this page. You can write them on another page. But there's a lot more here than what a lot of people realize. And I don't have my Bible. It's being covered. And so all my notes, my cheat notes are in there. So I'm going to have to do a lot of this from memory. But, you know, there's stuff that you can see right from the beginning. So, Father, we thank you for the blessed hope in Jesus Christ. I pray for your touch now as we begin to lay this foundation, starting with Genesis chapter number 1. May you bless and touch hearts. If there's one here this morning, tonight that is lost, and at your time, Lord, may they come to the saving knowledge. Lord, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In your time, all this will come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Genesis chapter number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I talked about this. God does not try to defend himself. God does not try to say, here am I. Here's what you need to know. He says, in the beginning, I created the heaven and the earth. This is very important. Science has said this is very important because in order for there to be a beginning, three things have to exist at the same time. Mass, space, and time all have to exist. And in Genesis chapter number 1, guess what we find? In the beginning, we find time. God, right from the start, created time. God created the heaven, space, and the earth, mass. All three scientists agree have to exist in order for life to happen. And so Genesis chapter number 1, right there from the beginning, we see time is established. We see space and we see mass right in Genesis chapter number 1. It's amazing. It is amazing what God has done. And so now in verse number 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I don't have time to deal with this, but there's a common thing out here called the gap theory that I fully reject. They have tried their best to reconcile evolution with the teaching of the Bible, and they'll use the space between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 to try to do this because they say, well, God doesn't create anything void. Really? Right here he did. I don't understand. I guess I'm just so simple-minded. I just take it the way God said. When he created the earth, it was void without form. That just means that there was no plants. That means there was no real oceans. That means there was no real mountains. That God had not formed it yet. It was just a ball of mass that God has still not done anything to. Kind of like if you, a painter, when a painter begins on a canvas, guess what? They get a canvas, there's nothing there, but I'm going to paint something. And you make one stroke on there. Is the painting void? Is it without form? Yes, but you can't tell what they're painting if they've only made one stroke onto a canvas. And so don't get confused. Like I said, there's a teaching out there called the gap theory. I fully reject it. I do not believe there's anything. I believe that this earth, you can believe what you want to, you're free to, but I believe this earth is 6,000 years old. I believe that it is exactly the way God created it. I don't believe that the days were 1,000 years, and I'm going to show you why. I believe that every day in this is a 24-hour period, that not only God established in the beginning, time, but in the beginning, God created a 24-hour day. He also established a seven-day week. As others have pointed out, why is it all around the world we celebrate a seven-day week?
Yeah.
Do you know that? That's universal. The seven-day week is worldwide. Why do we celebrate that? There's nothing in the stars that says a seven-day week. It's not according to the sun or the moon or the stars. Why does the entire world use a week, 7 days, for a week? I can tell you why. Because Genesis chapter number 1, it's written in us right from the start.
Right.
That shows you God's handiwork. All around the world, throughout history, you will find that all civilizations pretty much used a seven-day week. The earth was without form and void. God created a planet. There was no life on it yet. There was no birds. There was no people. That's what that means. It's not something special and meaning that some of the things that have been taught. And it says here, and all the earth was formed without was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And so there was no light yet. There was no sun created. There was no stars created. God becomes the light, and it's amazing, God becomes the light to shine on this earth before He creates the light.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. By the way, in these first three verses, not only do you see time, space, and matter, but you also see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
What do you mean, preacher? Well, he says here, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the Holy Spirit. God said, that's the Father, and Jesus is the Word. And so when God said, let there be light, and there was light, Colossians 1 that we read this morning, Colossians chapter 1, I'll read it to you real quick. I forgot where I laid my page down. Colossians chapter number 1 says, in whom we have redemption, verse 14, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him all things, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible.
Amen.
By who? By Jesus Christ. Right there, Genesis chapter number 1, we see Christ, the Word of God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten.
Amen.
You can reject it. You can deny it. You can say, I don't believe it. That's okay. If you'll stick around long enough, I believe that the Word of God will work in your heart and bring you to that place of decision and bring you to that place of salvation if you allow it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
It's your choice. But I can see here, not only time, space, and matter, but I can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, moved upon the face of the waters. And God the Father said, and God said, let there be light. That's the Son, let the Word of God, let there be light. And there was light. There's no sun, moon, or stars at this time. God Himself is the light. And He reaffirms this in the book of Revelation. God Himself will be the light in that heavenly city. God reaffirms that He is not only the light we talk about in the New Testament. God said, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that may see your works and glorify your Father that's in heaven. We don't have light of ourselves. We call it our light, just like the moon. We call it the moon's light. But where does the moon get light? From the sun. Do you know that even in the heavens, God has a picture of the gospel?
That's right.
The sun reflects off of the moon. The moon does not give any light of its own. It reflects what the sun is shining. That's us. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness. We don't produce light of ourselves. The sun, S-O-N, or the sun, S-U-N, sun of righteousness, reflects off of our light, off of our life, and people see Christ in us.
Amen.
That's the way it is. So He said, we're light, and God is light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the day. I messed up, y'all forgive me. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. What does He say here? And the evening and the morning were the first day. So already now, in the first five chapters, God has created time, space, and matter. Well, first five verses. God has created time. We see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also see God is the light of the world at this time. But we also see now the 24-hour period. Right there in verse 5, God has established the 24-hour day.
Amen.
The evening and the morning. By the way, that's very important. If you do not know, I'm letting you know right now, this is very, very important. If you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, you need to know we as Gentiles or as Americans or whatever you want to call us, we do not use the same calendar that God did.
Yeah.
Children, when does our day begin? When does our day begin? What time does our day begin? Say it.
Midnight.
Thank you. Our day begins at midnight. When does God's day begin?
Evening.
At evening. That's why I said this is very important for you to know this. When you're reading the Bible, the day in the Bible begins all the way through. That's important because when you get in the New Testament, when Jesus resurrected early on the first day of the week, when did he resurrect? He resurrected at evening.
Right.
He didn't resurrect at the first light of the day like a lot of people. We go into the graveyards. We're going to have a resurrection service. Praise God for it. Go ahead. I've never been inclined to do it. I said from the beginning 6 years ago, if this church wanted to do it, if people in this church wanted to do it, we'll do it. I just don't believe. I don't do it. We've never done it because Christ rose early on Sunday, which was at night.
Right.
He did not raise in the morning because early in the morning on the Sabbath day or on Sunday would be after the sun set on the Sabbath day. That's important. Why? Because he's 3 days and three nights. That's why a lot of people, by the way, this is another thing that a lot of people get wrong. How long was Jesus in the grave?
3 days.
3 days and three nights. Are you sure? Because most people say Jesus died on what day?
Most people say Friday.
Friday, Saturday. How many days is that? You get 2 days no matter what you do. Jesus at the earliest had to have died on Thursday. Then if you count Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But most people that are Bible scholars and understand the Bible believe that Jesus died on Wednesday.
Amen.
Why is that? Because it says he had to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of this earth.
Right.
Again, that's why it's important to understand that the day begins at night, at evening when the sun sets. That's according to the Bible. We do it at midnight, which is kind of weird when you think about it.
Yeah.
I can see beginning the day at the first light,
yeah,
or the way God does at first night, but our day begins at midnight, the middle of the night.
Yeah.
But that's a very important thing. When you are studying and reading the Bible, you need to understand that the day begins at sunset. So when they're talking about certain nights, certain times of the day, certain times of the night, all that's important for you to understand. And again, I believe myself, I believe Jesus died on Wednesday.
Amen.
Now, why do people say Friday? I didn't mean to get off on this, but we're going to go over this real quick. Why do most people say Friday? You're very close. Because they say the next day was what? A Sabbath day.
Right.
So it had to be on Friday, right, preacher? Because the next day is a Sabbath day. Do you understand that the Sabbath, Saturday, is not the only Sabbath day,
right?
You understand that? Passover. The first day of Passover is a Sabbath day. The Sabbath doesn't necessarily mean it has to be the seventh day always in Scripture.
That's right.
It means different things. When they celebrated, when they had different events and different, what am I going with, festivals and different things like that, the beginning of them were Sabbath days. The first day of the days of unleavened bread is the day of Passover. That is a Sabbath day. They were to do no rest. That's why we believe he died on Wednesday. Passover was on Thursday, not Saturday.
Amen.
Passover was on Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He resurrected first thing on Sunday, or as soon as the sun went down on Saturday night. That's how you read. That's important because if you can't get 3 days, how are you supposed to be interpreting Scripture if you can't figure out 3 days and three nights? You can't get that from dying on Friday. But it's a misinterpretation of Scripture because, well, the next day is Sabbath day, so it's got to be Saturday. No. All their feasts and things were considered Sabbath days to them. They were to know. That's why it's important. How do you know that, preacher? That's why it's important for you to know the Old Testament.
Amen.
When you get in here and you read about these feasts and these different things that God gave them, the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Jubilee and the Passover and the first harvest. They have one for Esther, but it's not one of the official ones of that. But, you know, they have these. It's important for you to read the Old Testament because God tells them that you are to do no work on the Sabbath day, on that day.
Yeah.
Sorry to run that rabbit. But I hope now that some of you get, I hope some of you get some. So now moving on. Verse 6 now. Verse 6. So the first day he made the earth and the heaven. One heaven. How many heavens are there, by the way?
There's
three heavens. That's important. Another thing for you to understand. There's three heavens in the Bible. God makes a distinction. This is important because the Mormons use this to go off on making it to the third heaven. What are the three heavens? The first heaven is our atmosphere. That's the first heaven. And God's going to talk about it. He divides. God, but before man even understood, God talked about the layers of the atmosphere right here in Genesis chapter number 1.
Amen.
Do you know that? Genesis chapter 1. God covers the different layers of the atmosphere. Something we've just discovered in the last 100 or so years. That all this is right there in Genesis chapter number 1. The first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is the heaven we see. The third heaven is where God is. That's why Paul said, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, called up to the third heaven. He wasn't what these Mormons think, going to the main heaven and all us peons are going to the first or second heaven. That's not what Paul's talking about. He said, I want to know a man that went to the third heaven. He went into heaven himself. I believe it was Paul. Anyway, verse 6 now, God said, now that's day 1. I hope you got all that. The heaven and the earth, the light, divided set day and night, 24-hour day, all that in day 1. Day 2 now, God said, let there be ferment in the midst of the waters. Here it is. And let the waters from the waters divide the waters from the waters. Has anybody ever looked at the layers of the atmosphere? Dude, I did this before. There's 7 layers. I think there's 7 layers of our atmosphere. 7 means completion in the Bible, if you don't know that. And I think that's right. If I remember correctly, I think we have 7 layers. If I'm wrong, forgive me. Again, I know this is what happens when you don't have your... you get used to the notes in your Bible.
Yeah.
But I think there's 7 layers to our atmosphere. God shows you God's handiwork. And right here in verse 6, God tells us about that. There are waters divided up. And you can tell the layers. Verse 7, God made the ferment, did divide the waters which were under the ferment from the waters which were above the ferment, and it was so. By the way, I believe during this time, not only is there this atmosphere, I believe the atmosphere was totally different than what we have now.
Yeah.
It did not rain until Genesis chapter number 7. I think it's on there on that book, on this, is that right? Yes, Genesis chapter number 7 is when the first time it ever rains. That's important. It didn't rain. God had made the earth so, Brother Walker, it sounded like to me God had made basically a sprinkler system. That's what it sounds like to me when you read in the garden that the water came up and sprung up from the ground. God made a man.
Yes, amen.
All my neighbors around me, man, they got all of 3 of them around us got sprinkler systems. Not the one to the east of us, but the 3 others that around our house, they all got sprinkler systems. They're trying to keep their yard nice and green and pretty and all. I'm trying to let mine die. I'm trying to let it die because I get tired of mowing. I like mowing about 3 times a year and that's it. And that's one thing I love about Kansas. I like that I cannot have to mow all the time. But they're all trying to keep theirs green. I'm like, man, y'all crazy, man. But anyway, God built it in. We're going to read that. Not tonight, though. He says here in verse number 7, the ferment divided. He made the ferment, divided the waters which were under the ferment from the waters which were above the ferment, and it was so. And God called the ferment heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So he made the atmosphere. He also set out to label the heaven, the first heaven right here that we call the atmosphere. Number two, that's the second day. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place. Now he's talking about the earth itself, the seas. That's what he's talking about. He said, let the waters, what he didn't use for the atmosphere, he gathers it together and he's going to make dry ground. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Not only that, did he make the dry land and the seas, but verse 11, now he's bringing forth the grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. This is important. Now, in verse number 11, God establishes that it will bring forth after its kind. What does that mean? That means, and I wish I'd brought some, that means, Miss Stanley, no matter how many times you plant tomato seeds, you're not getting cucumbers. Miss Jefford, if you plant pumpkin seeds, you're not getting peas. God has established right here, this is why, well, another reason that I have to reject evolution. Evolution says that things changed over time. No matter how many times you plant a tomato seed, you're going to get a tomato. You're never going to get a cucumber.
Right.
Why? Because God established right here in Genesis 1:11 that it will bring forth after its kind. Another reason that I cannot believe except evolution. No matter what race somebody may be, black, white, African, European descent, whatever, they come together, they will produce a human. They will not produce anything else.
That's right.
We may be different ethnicities, we may be different races, but we do not produce monkeys or any of that other garbage. That's why I fully reject evolution, because to endorse evolution is to believe that some races are less developed than others, and I think that's hogwash and racism.
Amen.
And I fully reject that. Well, I've been called that before because I do teach that. And so people get upset. I'm like, I don't understand how that's racist to accept that God has allowed this earth to be divided up and to have different, we have different cultures. We have different things. Things that some people like. There's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
But no matter what happens, a white woman and a white man and a black woman, or any other combination is not going to bring forth anything other than a human baby.
That's right.
And God establishes it right there in Genesis 1:11.
Yeah.
And I can tell you right now, because as corrupt as our world is, it would not surprise me tomorrow if it finally, and I'm pretty sure it has come out, that they have tried before to combine the seed of men and women with other animals. Why? Because if they can get it to take, they can try to disprove Genesis.
Right.
That's why they're trying right now. They're so hard now. They are over in Europe, in England, I think it was, if I remember correctly. They are trying their best. They are taking that little embryo and they are rewriting it. They are trying to combine the DNA from 3 and 4 different people. It's wicked. But you know what? It still shows that they can only combine the DNA from other humans. They right. cannot combine the DNA from something else.
Amen.
Verse 11, God said that the herb yielding seed after the fruit yielding and the fruit yielding tree after his kind. This is very important because some people have taken that word his kind, and this is where the Mormons get that there's more gods. They're taking that text right there, they're saying God's kind. He's taking from his kind, he's got snow. That means the seed's kind. Don't misinterpret that verse that's right there. When he says his kind, he's talking about the seed. He's talking about the animals. People have tried to misinterpret these verses to try to mean that there's other gods and there's other aliens and all this other. That's not what that means there. That the tree, if you take an apple tree, you're not going to get a lemon tree.
That's right.
If you plant an apple seed, you're not getting a lemon seed, lemon tree. If you plant a lemon seed, you are not getting a grapevine. It's just not going to happen. It brings forth. And that's why, again, that I have to fully reject evolution, because God has put it in its kind, and people, no matter what you plant, it will not change. So, verse 11, the fruit, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit tree after its kind, or the fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. That means no matter what you plant, you're going to get after its kind. That's what that's mean. whose seed is in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So that's the third day. So God made dry land, the seas, grass and trees, and the seeds. And God also established that things bring forth after their kind.
Amen.
Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights. Here's where he makes the sun, the moon, and the stars. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Wait a minute, God's already divided the day from the night. Yep, but God's going to step out now. This is important because God now is stepping outside of time. At this point, he's involved right there. He's in time. He's God's everywhere. He's involved in the time. But at this point now, he himself steps out of time is what I believe he's saying here. He is the light up for those first 3 days. But now in day four, he is going to make the sun, the moon, the stars. What amazes me, Brother Walker, years ago I heard a man say this. And it's the way God just, he says here in verse 16, he made the stars also.
Amen. Yep.
It's just like, you know, like you brush your hair, God made the stars also. And I heard a scientist talking about that. He said, when you get to studying about stars, you realize there's a lot there. The gas and how they continue to burn for all these years, billions of years that stars can burn. And God says, oh yeah, I made the stars also.
Yep.
Just like, oh yeah, by the way, I made this. And I was like, I never thought about it that way until I heard that scientist. This is a scientist saying, and that's what he was, an astrologer, and that's what he did and studied that. But he said it's just, he said it amazed him when he read that, and that finally dawned on him one day that God's like, yeah, I made the stars also. Why is that important? Because man is always, we're trying to look at this and we're trying to look at that. God backs up in Genesis chapter number 2, and in Genesis chapter number 2, he doesn't go into, here's how I made the stars. He doesn't go in Genesis chapter 2 and say, here's how I made the animals. He doesn't say, here's how I made the sun. He goes in Genesis chapter 2, he backs up and says, here, I want you to have a better explanation of how I made man and woman. I formed man from the dust of the earth. I breathed into him the breath of life. He didn't do that with cats and dogs and,
right.
and cows and all that. He only breathed the breath of life into man. And he formed us. See, all this other stuff, he's speaking, and the Holy Spirit moves. But in Genesis chapter 2, he goes back and says, you know what? I want you to have a better understanding of how I made man. I formed man from the dust of the earth. I formed him. I took my time, and I made you. Do you know that I seen the scientists say this one time, you know, because they're always comparing us to apes and different things. Do you realize if you took the arm off of a man and attached it to any primate, it could not do what we do? He's talking about he could not throw a baseball like we do. Despite what they like to say about we evolved from them, it's if you took the arm off of a man and attached it onto an ape, primate, different one, they still could not do that right there. They don't have the ability to. They said, well, the evolution, look at them, they're out there using tools and different things. Yeah, have you ever seen crows? I did not realize this. This is why it's bad to get on YouTube and stuff, by the way. YouTube was very bad. Huh? Crows are very, very smart, and they are training crows right now. They're putting basically like put a bird feeder up, and when a crow brings trash and puts it in the trash can, food pops out of it. And they're training crows to clean up parks and stuff right now. I'm like, wow. I mean, they are very smart animals when you start looking into them. You want to know how smart they are? You want to know how smart birds are? Their brains, most of them are probably about like that. But when you go into our airplanes, what it takes a brain the size of that to do, our airplanes still cannot copy them in an instrument cluster that big.
Yeah.
You go into the front of an airplane, and they got that instrument cluster there, and they do everything. Look at just what a hummingbird can do.
Yes.
And we, with all of our knowledge, cannot begin to copy what God done.
Amen.
In creation with birds. It's amazing. Their bones are not like our bones. Their bones are hollow so that they can fly. If their birds were solid like ours, birds would not fly. And so when you get into that stuff and study, it is amazing. And if you're ever looking for something, I think we had it. Well, no, I don't know if I had it, but we had a series one time. There's a series, and you can look it up. I can't remember. I think you can get it on even on Amazon. It's called Creatures That Defy Evolution. Creatures That Defy Evolution. And it's this man that was a dentist. This man was a dentist, and I think it was for Johnson, Lyndon Johnson. If I remember correctly, he was the dentist for Lyndon Johnson. But he claimed to be a Christian, but he believed in evolution. And he said he was at a college one time giving a lecture on the evolution of the fish scale into the mouth to become teeth. And that's what he was giving. And he said two Christians came up to him afterwards and challenged him by this little bitty beetle. How many of y'all know about the vomitous beetle? How many of y'all ever heard of the vomitous beetle? I know some of my kids have.
You say a beetle?
Vomitous beetle. Have you ever heard of him, brother? He can make an explosion come out of his backside. So yeah, some of you have figured out, they can know that. And he said they challenged him with that little beetle because if the mixture was not right from the very beginning, every time he would have done it, guess what he would have done? He'd have blown himself up.
Yeah.
And it's funny because he talks about the giraffe and how they say the giraffe's neck evolved. Da, da, da. But you don't understand that in the giraffe's neck, there's little valves. There's little valves that cut off the blood supply while he's leaning down to drink. Do you know why? Because his head would explode if it did not. His heart is, I think it's 2.5 feet across. It has to be to be able to pump the blood up. And so when he leans over, those little valves in his neck shut off to keep from blowing his brains out while he's getting water. What happens when you lean over and get up real fast? You get dizzy. Well, why doesn't a giraffe do that? Do you know why? If you get a chance to watch this series, Creatures That Defy Evolution, it has a little sponge-like thing in the back of its brain. God designed that giraffe, and when he goes to stand up, that sponge-like thing squeezes the blood back into the brain, so when he stands up, he has blood on its brain so that he doesn't pass out and die. And he laughs, but he's like, yeah, he said, I can see that giraffe now falling over, going, getting eaten by the lion, saying, well, I should have evolved something to be able to not do this. And it's a three-part series, again, it's called Creatures That Defy Evolution. It's a very good, if you get a chance to watch it. But yeah, he goes through but these two Christians challenged him on that little beetle, vomitous beetle. He said, I think it was for 5 years, that man said he could not hardly sleep. He didn't hardly eat for 5 years because of that little beetle. It defied evolution. There's no way it could have evolved, he said. And he talks about this. He's way smarter than I am. He's a scientist. But he talks about that little beetle, but then he goes through the horse, and he talks about the horse. Do you know how the horse is able to run as fast as it is? Do you know the horse basically has 5 hearts? Did you know that? In the print of its hoof, when it runs, that's how it's able to run so fast. Every time it steps, it pumps the blood. That's how a horse is able to run as fast as it is. If it only had 1 heart, it wouldn't be able to do what it does. But he talked about that horse, every time it steps, it's pumping blood, and it's like 5 hearts in that horse. Because
I think our feet do that too.
You think our feet do that?
I've heard that. I know I've heard that. You have something on your foot that pumps
you. Maybe. But, but he talks about all these creatures that, man, they defy evolution. There's just no way. So yeah. I challenge you, man, to get out there and study. I was brought up in public school. I was brought up believing that stuff and hearing that stuff, but I reject that. Anyway, I got to move on. Sorry. He made the sun, the moon, the stars. I see. So in verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven and divide the day from the night. I'm going to stop here in just a second. We'll pick up next week. But God said, let the lights be in the firmament of the heaven, verse 14, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. What did he not mention? He didn't mention weeks, did he? God gave us a year. It's one trip around the sun. God gave us a day. That's one revolution of the earth. For sign and seasons. I don't know what's going to happen when we get there, brother. But God says He gave us all these seasons. I don't know if when we make a new heaven, new earth, if it's going to be one season or if He's going to keep on. I don't like winter. I know I complain like it being hot right now, but I hate winter. I will take this time of year. I know some of y'all are going, are you kidding me? I will take this any day over zero with 30-mile-an-hour winds. You can't do nothing. That's me. Now, you may like different. Everybody likes different. But Joe, what did you say? Fall's your favorite? Fall's his favorite? I like spring. I like when everything's growing and new, because then it's time to plant stuff and see stuff growing. That's me. But he gave us all this. Verse 15. Not only that, he gave us that. He said he let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, and it was so. And he gave light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. By the way, I must just stop right there. And we're going to pick up there next Sunday night. When God gets done, this is another important thing. People try to use this against Christianity. They'll say, when God created the world, and God said it was what?
Good.
He said it was very good. But they often misquote it and say what? They say that God created a perfect world. And they'll use that to try to defeat Christianity. They say, God created a perfect world, and man sinned. God created a perfect, God's a perfect God. God created a perfect world. Why did all this happen? God never calls it perfect.
That's right.
When we get to the end of chapter 1, if you want to read it this week, Genesis chapter 1, he calls everything very good.
Right.
He never calls it perfect, because God knew before the foundation of this world that Jesus Christ was going to have to die for our sins.
Amen.
Before the foundation of this world was laid, God knew that we were going to sin. God knew that he would have to come into this world in the form of a man, be born of a virgin, and die on Calvary's cross for your sins and for my sins. God knew all that. You can read that in the book of Peter and in the book of Revelation. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of this world. Before any of this took place in Genesis chapter 1, God the Father looked at God the Son and said, if I do this, you know what's going to happen. And God the Son said, I'm willing to follow.
Amen.
He willingly laid his life down for you and I. They didn't have to fight him that day to put him nails in his hands and in his feet. He willingly gave up his life for you and I.
Amen.
So that we might have life and have more life. He died for your sins and for my sins. And if you've never believed on him for salvation, you can today if you believe the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the fact that God doesn't, you know, people think God's just waiting up there, brother, waiting to throw lightning bolts and strike us down. That's not what God's wanting to do.
Amen.
God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is angry. The Old Testament says God is angry with the wicked every day. Why is he angry with the wicked every day? Because he has supplied a way to be right with him.
Amen.
He takes no pleasure, the Bible says. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you know that? A lot of times when people die, you know, here's where we're at in society right now. That church, I don't know how many of y'all saw, that Baptist church that got shot up the other week in Kentucky, there was a man here that was visiting with us, knocking doors. That was his former pastor's brother, his family. The man that was here, Brother Jerry was his name. It's his former pastor's family. And the first thing we think of a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this too, the first thing we think of is, what did the shooter die to? Did he get killed? those four people that he shot and tried to kill, I don't know, I know two of them died. I know one of them, they were talking about pulling off life support. I never did hear if that one died or not. But two of the four died, went out into eternity. Praise God. It was a pastor, the pastor's wife and her daughter. So hopefully they had a testimony of salvation. But that shooter, as wicked as what he did, and the wickedness that he did, Christ still died for him.
That's right.
As well. And for his sins. If you're here tonight and you've not been saved, it doesn't matter how good you think you are. There's none good. No, not one. Yeah. There's none righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God tonight. I'm not up here because of my goodness. I am a sinner saved by grace 25 years ago on an old-fashioned altar just like this. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ for my personal Savior at 18 years old. And He changed my life for the better.
Amen.
I've not always served Him like I should, but He's always been faithful to me. I believe the gospel because Paul said the gospel is where the righteousness of God is revealed. It's not in religious rituals. It's not in church membership. It's in the fact that God Himself came down, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and died on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
For your sins and mine. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord in faith and repentance, God will save you tonight. If you'll come to this altar, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. He's made it so simple that all you have, it's so simple that a lot of people skim by it. A lot of people, well, it can't be that simple. It is. I thought the same thing 25 years ago when I got saved. I said, it can't be this simple. It cannot be really that, and it really is. When I came to an altar, as a sinner, confessed that I was a sinner and I could not get myself into heaven and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me that day. It is really that simple. It's so simple. He said, suffer the little children and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. It's that simple that most children, they say if you don't get saved by the time you're 18 years old, the chances that you'll get saved go down quickly. The chances, I think, it's over 75%, if I remember correctly. If you're raised in a church that's preaching the gospel, if you're raised in a church of faithful people, if you're raised in a church where they're giving the truth, you have over a 75% chance before you're 18 to get saved. By the time you get to your 40s and 50s, you have less than a 20% chance to be saved. Bro, I've seen 80-year-old women. I was there one day in Kentucky, in a church in Kentucky, when I saw an 85-year-old man, I think it was, I know he's in his 80s. I saw an 85-year-old man that had to walk with a cane run down a church aisle and get saved.
Amen.
I've seen it. That's why I don't really put much stock in the numbers, because I believe in the God that's able to defy the numbers.
Right.
But if you're not, you're not saved by the grace of God, you really need to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you're still not sure and you'd like to talk, I'd be glad to sit down with you one-on-one in personal time and talk to you one-on-one about the Lord.
Amen.
Because I know that the time is short. Every time I look at the news and I see Israel and all that's going on there in the Mideast, I realize that the time is short.
That's right.
If you're not saved, you need to be before it's eternally too late. Let's stand tonight. Father, we thank you for the day. And if there's one here tonight that is not saved, may they come and receive you as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Yeah.